How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling good? Hope you're enjoying this beautiful weather we've had recently here. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. This past winter, when the weather was not so nice, my wife and I enjoyed watching a show called The Crown on Netflix. Anybody seen The Crown? Very excellent. Somebody loves that show. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's a historical drama. It tells the story of the royal family, the British royal family, kind of beginning in the mid-1900s. And one of the dynamics that really fascinates me, I'm kind of a history guy. I love just learning about different people and eras, different things. One of the things that fascinates me as I watch the show is their obsessive concern that the royal family has about how they're perceived and how they go to great lengths to manage their public perception. Someone in the royal family would pass away or would get pregnant, or there'd be a major conflict in the family. I mean, there would just be hours of dialogue trying to figure out, okay, what's the narrative here? Should we let the public know about who should tell and when and all this, the whole process? By the way, that's still true today of the royal family. You never see, paparazzi photos of like a disheveled Kate Middleton screaming at her kids in a McDonald's playland. That's just not going to happen. She is a duchess, right? And so they're going to sanitize everything and clean it all up. And everything's got to be on the outside portrayed in a perfect way. The Crown portrays this brilliantly. At one point, the Queen's sister, Margaret, she got engaged, and she wanted to broadcast it to the world. And the problem was the man that Margaret was engaged to was a commoner. And that was a potential embarrassment to the royal family. So they're having all this conversation about, should we allow her to even marry this person? And then should we keep it hidden? And then to complicate things, the queen herself got pregnant with Andrew, who is an actual person now. And the protocol in their royal family is until the prince is born, there are no other public announcements permitted. That's the way they run the show there. And so now her and her sister had this huge conflict about it, and the royal family wanted to keep that conflict hidden. It's just on and on. See, there was a big difference between what was being portrayed on the outside versus what was really going on the inside. Now, we are halfway through our singular series. We're walking verse by verse through Paul's second letter to Timothy. So we've done two chapters, and today we're going to begin chapter 3. There's four chapters total. The first two chapters, Paul's focus has been to exhort Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, to remain strong and stay focused on Jesus Christ as he carries out his role there as pastor in Ephesus. And so for two chapters, it's this sense of urgency, right? It's this series of imperative statements to Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Hold on to sound teaching. Be strong in the grace of Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Remind them to maintain you. Flee youthful passions. And he just goes on and on, one after the other. He practically begs Timothy to stay the course. And then in chapter 3, Paul shifts gears. Rather than continue to point Timothy in the direction he does want him to go, for this little section of 9 verses at the beginning of chapter 3, he describes a kind of person that he does not want Timothy to become. Specifically, he warns Timothy about people who behave in their spiritual lives like the royal family does in their daily lives. He says, watch out for people who portray themselves spiritually in a certain manner on the outside that doesn't match who they are spiritually on the inside. It seems that within the church in Ephesus, there is the presence of people who appear to love God and they like to give that appearance, but in reality, they only love themselves. And so Paul says, Timothy, you need to take heed. You need to know how to deal with this kind of person. So let's have a look closer here. If you have a copy of the Bible, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, or you can follow along if you have a phone or tablet on live.rivchurch.com. We'll put the verses up here on the screen so you can follow up along there as well. But here's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days." And so we can't move on before we really know what does Paul mean when he refers to as this idea of the last days here. He's preparing Timothy's mind. The Greek word there is eschatos, which means last things. Maybe you've heard of eschatology, right? That's in theological circles. That's the study of the end times or the last things. When Paul talks about the last days, that's a phrase you'll see elsewhere in the Bible as well, he is referring to the time between Jesus' first century life on earth and the day, right, the day of Jesus' promise, future return. Jesus is going to come back. The last days is that window of time in between those. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says this. This is verse 27. "And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So we are living in this time period, the last days before the day when Christ returns for judgment for all and for salvation to all those who await him. Now, when will the day of Christ's return be? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Try to find it quick. You are on the edge of your seats. You want to know when this is coming. Verse 10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." So we're not really going to know when that day is. Thieves, they sneak up on you, right? They don't announce, "Here I'm coming," right? "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God, and you hasten its coming." Okay, so we don't know when the day will be. It's going to be a surprise, like a thief catching us off guard. What we do know is that the day is coming soon. God has promised in his word that he is going to return, which means that we're in this sort of last days. And as we await the day, what Peter says is it makes sense that we would conduct ourselves in a holy and godly manner. And that's what Paul has been teaching Timothy here in the first couple chapters of the letter. Not to conduct yourself in that way so that you can earn your salvation, but to proclaim the gospel of others so that when the day of judgment comes, as many people will have already turned their lives over to Jesus, right? Now, ironically, one of the defining characteristics of these last days, Paul says here, is that hard times are coming, and it's partly because there will be people who conduct themselves in completely the opposite manner than they should. Right? And Paul is giving Timothy a warning about that kind of a person. Back to the passage. We'll go verses 1 through 5. "But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power, avoid these people." Fun passage today, right? Wow. Paul says there's going to be a growing number of, as the day of Jesus' return approaches, there's going to be a growing number of people who will hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. This person claims to love God, but they do not live their lives under the power of the gospel. They portray themselves in a certain manner on the outside. They act and they talk as though they love God, but in reality, they have a heavy self-orientation. Paul, this list includes literally 20 characteristics of this kind of person. I mean, Paul is hammering the point home, right? And you notice the pronounced self-orientation in that list. That person is boastful. They are proud. They are without self-control. They are conceited. They are lovers of pleasure. You get the idea there, right? And this type of person is described elsewhere in the Bible and never with a positive outlook. Here's Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord said, "These people approach me with their speeches to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and human rules direct their worship of me. Therefore, I will again confound these people with wonder after wonder. I'm going to continue to reveal myself to them. The wisdom of their wise will vanish, and the perception of their perceptive will be hidden." Now, Isaiah was written 700 or 800 years before Paul's letter to Timothy, and yet he's identifying the same kind of person. Someone who says that they honor God, but they're just talking. It's just lip service. Their heart is far from God, and so their worship is legalism, right? One translation says that their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. In other words, they're just memorizing and following a bunch of rules instead of seeking to honor God himself. And so Paul, what he's going to say here in verse 9 as we move forward is this posture, it's foolishness. You might be able to deceive the people around you, and they might be able to think, yeah, this person's a spiritual person. This person knows God. This person, but God knows the heart. God's not fooled. Jesus himself identifies this same duplicity here in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That word hypocrite is the word for actor in the Greek there. You're just acting. You're just faking. You're playing a role, right? You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. There's that same idea again. The person who projects the image of someone who seeks God, but underneath it's that self-seeking, the heart far from God. And here's the amazing thing to me. As Paul is warning Timothy about this person, this kind of duplicitous nature of this person, he says something that was incredibly striking to me. He says, avoid these people. He doesn't qualify it anyway. Maybe you should think about keeping your distance, you know what I mean? Or just be careful. He says, avoid them, right? And it's like, well, why is Paul telling Timothy to avoid people? Are there certain kinds of people we should be avoiding? You know what I mean? Like, I thought that the whole idea of people that didn't know were far from God was that we would move towards them and love them. And how do we think about that? Some of you are, I can just see it now, going to go home to, honey, the pastor said it's okay for me to avoid people. So I'm just cancel the trip to your parents, you know, kind of a thing. I love my parents, and my wife's parents are great. Here's what I think Paul is not saying. Some of you are like, that's not funny. Here's what Paul is not saying to Timothy. He's not telling Timothy to avoid all people that you don't like. And I don't think he's telling Timothy to avoid people who are far from God, right? That would really make no sense. The entire focus of his letter is to guide Timothy towards a singular focus on the gospel that allows him to tell as many people about Jesus. That's the entire purpose of Paul's entire life, right? In fact, as I looked at that list of characteristics that Paul provided, it's a pretty good description of who I was as a junior in high school before I came to faith in Christ. I was a lover of self, a demeaning, Disobedient to parents, like that was my entire goal in my life, right? Ungrateful, without self-control, reckless, a lover of play. I mean, I could go on. This was like my mission statement as a junior in high school, right? And I'm glad that Christians did not avoid me during that stage of my life. In fact, God used sacrificial Christians who patiently loved me and proclaimed the gospel to me while I was not even interested in that at all to bring me to a saving faith in Jesus. I'm glad that Christians don't avoid me now because I still possess many of those same sinful tendencies on that list, and I'm grateful for the presence of faithful Christ followers in my life. So I don't think that's what Paul is saying, that we should be avoiding all unbelievers, right? What he is saying is this: there is a certain kind of person, and often that person is part of the church, and it seems like that was probably happening there in Ephesus. This person maintains the external appearance of religion or godliness, but lacks an authentic faith in Jesus, and that's dangerous because it's reflected in a pronounced self-orientation in attitude and action that can be a huge distraction to a faith community. He says, you need to avoid that kind of person. Now, he doesn't say why explicitly, but based on the context of Paul's whole letter, I think there's two reasons. This is more my opinion. First, I think Paul tells Timothy to avoid that kind of person because that kind of person will become a distraction from the gospel work that you're trying to accomplish in a church. If you've got a proud, conceited person that thinks they're very pious and doesn't actually know Jesus, who holds to a form of godliness but denies its power, that can be really troubling. It can be a drain, spending too much time trying to convince the unchanging person will sort of become a weight on you, right? And I think he's warning Timothy not to get dragged down into that world. And secondly, I think this is more shown in the passage itself. Paul tells Timothy to avoid that kind of person so that he doesn't start to become that kind of person. The section of chapter 3, these 9 verses, I think it's a description of the kind of mindset he wants Timothy not to have. In fact, after these 9 verses, in verse 10, it starts with, but you, Timothy. Here's these 9 verses that kind of describe a person, but you, you're the total opposite in mindset, right? Don't you dare start sliding into a lack of authenticity. And you're better off kind of avoiding people who might start to suck you in, and it happens slowly. You get around people like that, and it can be really, really toxic for you. Now, does that mean there's no hope for salvation for a person who resists the truth like this? Absolutely not. We've seen people here at Riverview that were completely anti-God, self-oriented, seemingly. Now, I did student ministry for a long time. I was around kids, and it was like, there is no way. And then sure enough, here comes God himself, the Spirit moving in their life, oftentimes through some kind of event or circumstance or something. They bottom out, and then God reaches in and changes their hearts. We should always continue to pray for folks that are maybe like this, trusting the Spirit of God will work powerfully in their lives. And when the day comes that you see them begin to soften and evidence of God's Spirit working within them, we may choose to re-engage with them. But I think there's a season, Timothy, Paul's saying, you need to avoid them. And then Paul gives additional instruction to Timothy, warning Timothy again, and there's even more specificity here as we read on verse 6. He says, for among them, in other words, there's the big kind of umbrella description of this kind of person that the inside and the outside don't match one another, and this is a little subset. Among them are those who worm their way into households. That word can literally mean they creep into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions. This person is always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You ever known somebody like that? They're just puffed up with it. They just keep learning more and more, but they never actually change. They don't really know Jesus. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and are worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress. For their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. So let's work through this section backwards. Now, I know this movie is about 20 years old, but how many of you have seen the movie Prince of Egypt? Anybody seen that? Yes? Prince of Egypt is an animated version of the story of Moses from the book of Exodus, okay? And it had all kinds of, at the time, star power. The voices were done by like Jeff Goldblum and Sandra Bullock and famous people, right? And so if you know the story of Exodus, there's the part early on where Moses confronts the Pharaoh because Egypt has been enslaving and brutalizing the Jewish people in Egypt, and he's basically saying, he asked the Pharaoh, let my people go, right? Maybe you're familiar with that. Let them return to their homeland. Stop enslaving my people. Now, the Pharaoh was essentially the royal family of Egypt, right? Very much wanting to put on the majestic and benevolent face. They had all the trappings and then all the clothes, the gold and the crowns and the statues and everything. But if you know anything about the history, behind the scenes, underneath, there was a ton of wickedness and corruption. In fact, the text actually says here, this particular Pharaoh, his own heart was hard. Very much like we talked about earlier, the outside of the cup may have looked like this sort of regal, clean and polished, but on the inside, he was very hard-hearted, boastful, brutal. And so he refuses Moses' request. This is Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. The rod became a snake. But then the Pharaoh called the wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by their own occult practices. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. However, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The Lord said, he's not going to listen to you, but this is what I want you to do anyway, right? And so this scene is portrayed in the Prince of Egypt. Aaron throws down his staff, and it turns into a snake. And those of you who have seen the movie, the Pharaoh summons his sorcerers, and the two guys, the voices are done by Steve Martin and Martin Short that come in, and it's these two guys here, right? That's Jannes and Jambres. I'm being serious. Their names are not mentioned in Exodus chapter 7, but based on Jewish history and the scholars on stuff like this are almost never unanimous, but every single one that I read said, Paul is, in his letter to Timothy, referring to the sorcerers, the magicians that were called upon by the Pharaoh. Apparently, it was known in the Jewish world that two of them were named Jannes and Jambres. And the way he describes these two magicians are that they resist the truth, they're corrupt in mind, they're worthless in regard to the faith, they will not make further progress, and their foolishness will be clear to all, which is true. If you look back on the story, what happened was God repeatedly revealed himself to these guys, and they repeatedly denied him. If you know the story, he sent 10 different plagues, locusts and boils and gnats and all these different terrible plagues, one worse than the next. And every time the plague was made more obvious that God was God, Pharaoh and his team of magicians, they became more defiant. They remained more unconvinced, and their hearts were hard. And Paul says to Timothy, look, God revealed himself to these guys over and 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 over again. And yet still they denied him. And not only that, they would mock him. Based on what they had seen, they should have bowed down and worshiped God as God, but they did not. Maybe you have a Jannes or a Jambres in your life. right? Somebody, the more you talk to them about Jesus, the more they just sort of bow up and they're just defiant and they just don't want any part of it, right? Maybe somebody in your family. Stubborn, proud, hard-hearted, right? This is the kind of person that Timothy is being warned against. Paul says, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, which is a strong resistance, so these men resist the truth. And you got some of these guys in your church that remind me of those magicians, those sorcerers of Egypt way back from the time of Moses. He said sometimes those people will even sneak in, they'll creep in, they'll work their way into the homes of, he uses the phrase gullible women. He's not saying all women are gullible. He's saying there are some women in our community who are very vulnerable for whatever reason. And they're being taken advantage of. Maybe they're recently widowed or they're spiritually immature. And these men are using their knowledge and they're working their way in and abusing folks financially or sexually or some other appropriate way. Don't associate with folks like that, Timothy. It's foolishness. So what do we do with a passage like this? There's two questions that have sort of just kind of been bouncing around in my head this week. One is, do you have a Jannes or a Jambres in your life or some type of person who really is different in the way their faith is pretended to be on the outside versus what's authentically happening on the inside? Is there a person who is draining you and distracting you from your faith that maybe you do need to avoid? But you feel terrible. I don't know. It's such a toxic thing, but I know I'm supposed to reach out to everybody. How can you be wise in maintaining distance, but also keeping an attitude of prayer and faith for God to change that person's heart? And then the second question, I think, is, are you becoming in any way a Jannes or Jambres to others, right? Do you have in some area of your life more of a self-orientation than a God orientation? Are you portraying yourself outwardly in a way that doesn't match your heart? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes, you are doing that. I am doing that. We are all hypocrites. We're all acting in some way and pretending and wanting to hide the thing inside and project the different thing to the people around us. And don't just look at me like that. You're all going, yes, that's true, right? We're all there. It's why we need Jesus. Jesus was the only person who lived a truly authentic life, right? And so for those of us who follow Jesus, it's important for us to reflect. Maybe as that kind of list bubbled up, something inside of you where there was one of those descriptors, it was like, man, that really convicted me. That really challenged me. That really stretched me. Not to pursue a form of legalism, right? The very thing that Timothy is being warned against, but how can I conform my life to the gospel that I say that I believe in, right? To the Jesus that I'm following? How can I live the salvation that I already have in Christ? We're going to participate as a church family in communion today in remembrance of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, use that time to confess and to repent and to reflect and to thank God for his grace to cover your sinful self-orientation. And I am so grateful to God that I was so far from pursuing him, and still today, it's a daily struggle with sort of these areas of sin, and he just covers that with his grace. And remember the why. Don't forget the very beginning of the passage. In the last days, hard times will come. We are living in the last days leading up to the day when Jesus Christ will return for judgment for all and salvation for all who await him. And so how we live in the meantime, it matters, right? It makes a difference. It's how God is communicating the gospel to the watching world, to people who are far from him. I'll read this verse from Peter again, just to close us, to remind us of what's true here. He said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. And the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Everything's going to be made known. Everything's going to be revealed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for you that your return is imminent. We just need you in our lives, Lord. We want to we look forward to just being with you for eternity. Thank you for the saving work that you have given us through your son, Jesus, and help us to live in a way that we conduct ourselves in a godly way that helps other people to see you and follow you as well. And if we do have somebody in our life that's really weighing us down, that's really far from you, that's really struggling, that's real, whatever it might be, that we need to be careful, we need to avoid, give us wisdom in that. Help us to be prayerful in that, just having the ultimate goal to be like Paul shares with Timothy, just that singular focus on bringing the gospel to as many people as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.